Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you gathered out here today in Saintfield. And I noted, and thanks to Brian for leading this morning. Do appreciate that very much. He said that there were some visitors here. And I'm really sorry that you picked today to come here and hear this, but that's the way it works. I would love you to turn in God's Word, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, please, this morning. I want to think a little bit in the time that remains about the goodness of a godly couple, And right away, maybe you've heard me announce that little title and you say, well, I'm not part of a couple for whatever reason just yet. Well, there's still a message of application in it for you here today, because there's elements from two characters here that we can all apply to our lives. So Acts chapter 18, and let's read the first four verses this morning and then a few more verses on down. Acts chapter 18, and let's begin at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And then just come down to verse 18, of the same chapter this morning, and let's continue to read God's word, verse 18 of chapter 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Amen. We landed there at verse 28 of Acts chapter 18. I'm sure you would agree with me that a strong local church, such as those that we are privileged to read of in the book of Acts, those fledgling early churches, those strong early churches were made up not just of a random bunch of believers, as it were, but they were and would have been made up in part of couples, strong couples in the Lord, maybe with families and other things, but they were strong individually, and yet whenever they came together, they dynamically came together and they banded together, and they were very strong in helping to form that local church. And it's been said that you can fake many things in life. All the young people today talking about fake it till you make it, I don't really know what that means. I think that's what I've been doing the last few years in Kilray, and they haven't caught on yet. But they talk about faking it till you make it. In other words, just pretending that you know what you're doing. But friends, there's many things that you can fake, or you can bluff, or you can pretend that you know what you're doing. But friends, you can never fake a strong local church, because you'll soon be found out when it comes to the spiritual. And maybe it's an exception here, but to the men here this morning, I want to just land something at your door right away. You see, there is a war on against men. I wonder if you've noticed this in society today. There's a war on against men. And the idea that, which is biblical, the idea that men are head of the home is not just laughed at, But it's actually presented as some sort of dangerous thing. It's actually presented as some sort of thing that's dangerous, and that women that find themselves in those situations are somehow downtrodden, they're oppressed, and all these different things. But nothing could be further from the truth. Scripture elevates women, if people would only read it and find out the wonderful role that Scripture and the wonderful role that Christianity has for women. But there is a war against men, and it's been fueled in part largely by feminism, and it's broken down and it's worn down a lot of men. And sadly, in some cases, I'm sure it's the exception here, but in some cases that thinking has infiltrated the home. And the problem is, when it infiltrates the home, it then gets imported into the local church, or it has the potential to come into the local church. So men, I want to challenge you this morning. If you're not leading in the home, if you're not stepping up to the mark and leading in the home, you'll not be able to lead in the church. If you're weak at home, you'll be weak in the church. Now notice I said leading, not dictating. Not lording over. There's a massive difference between leading and dictating. And that's maybe a very strong challenge to some of us, especially with all the noise we hear around about today and the war on men. But friend, you know what it's like. And friend, if you're a failure, maybe, so to speak, as a father and as a head of the home, that can creep into the church. But one thing that we have been able to chart all the way through Scripture is that the Bible teaches that the Christian faith is intended to be a household, a family affair. Remember back in Acts 16, the very well-known passage with the Philippian jailer, and Paul preached to the Philippian jailer, and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord, through Paul, said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Notice the emphasis on belief at the start of that verse. God intends the Christian faith to be a family affair. And so this morning I want us to see that how this example of Priscilla and Aquila, this godly couple, they were able to help Paul. They weren't a hindrance to him, but they helped him, even though their start in married life was less than ideal. They followed Paul, they came alongside Paul, they helped him, and then they also helped Apollos, this young man who was just getting going and preaching, and they came alongside and gave him a great lift. And friend, I believe firmly that if we live godly lives as couples and individuals in the home, that can't help but overflow into the church. And you know what happens whenever that flows into the church? It flows out of the church and into the community. How many of you would love to see Saintfield turned upside down for Christ? You're allowed to say yes. But we all want to see it, don't we? Wherever it is that we're from, we want to see our towns and our villages turned upside down for Christ. Now, don't be chasing perfection in the home. My wife already married the perfect man. You're not going to find anybody else perfect. It's tough. But we chase and we strive after spiritual sincerity. And that's what the Lord sees. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18. I want us to see, first of all, the faithful home. Because there's two characters that have crept onto the pages. And very often, whenever you work your way through, especially the book of Acts, there's these names that pop up from time to time. And they might be there for a verse or two, and then we never really read off them again. And we really wonder, is there anything more to these individuals? Well, there's a wonderful lesson that we can learn. Because look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, verse 2 rather, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, came lately from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and Paul came unto them. See, this couple was a little Jew in the shadows. They were, as I like to call, background believers. And every church needs background believers. But this couple, this godly couple, as we will come to see, that became godly, they were in the shadows. They would go on to support Paul. They would go on to encourage him. They were helping. They were guiding him from behind the scenes. And friends, isn't it true to say, and I'm sure it's the same here in Saintfield, that without these ordinary, hardworking, everyday, background-believing couples, churches would be unlikely to get much further than off the ground. You see, the local church today, Saintfield needs it, Kilray needs it, every church across the province today needs those who are working behind the scenes, who are in the shadows, who are always faithful, who are always there when the doors open, when the pre-service prayer meeting's on, in the morning, the evening, when your midweek's on a Wednesday, whatever it is, you're there, you're praying, you're helping. I want to encourage you right away, because sometimes in messages like these, those of you who are doing all those things might be sitting there going, well, I do that and nobody ever gives me a pat on the back. Well, friend, if you are doing those things, keep at it, because the church needs you and the Lord needs that wonderful support. You take those who are these sort of background believers, they maybe take young converts, they maybe see those who have a little bit of gift or potential and they have a bit of zeal, and they come alongside them and they encourage them. And they give them that wee lift, or they seek out a wee opportunity for them to speak or to serve somewhere. And that's what it is. One thing that I've discovered in ministry so far is that an awful lot of people feel that they aren't much use. Do you ever notice that? Well, I can't speak. I can't sing. I can't speak to the children. I couldn't be involved with the children's work. That's just not my thing. Is there really anything for me to do? Friend, there's a wonderful role for you to do, and it's just like Aquilas and Priscilla in the background, in the shadow, supporting the work. A brother asked me whenever I came in today what I used to do. He maybe thinks I need to go back to it, I don't know. But he said, what did you used to do? Or something along those lines, hoping not misquoting him. And I said I used to be a building surveyor, whatever that really was. And I don't know an awful lot about that, but I'm pretty sure this church is built on some sort of foundation. At least I hope it is. But every building's built on a foundation. Do we see the foundation? It's not a trick question. We don't see the foundation, but we know it's there. We hope it's there. We're relying on it being there. And friends, that is exactly what you are if you're a background believer. You mightn't feel that you can offer much. You mightn't be seen up at the front, or you mightn't be seen in the more public-facing roles of the church. But friend, you're there. You're essential. You're needed. And it's a wonderful thing, and you keep up that good work. You see, they were a godly couple. Come with me to Romans 16, verse 3, just to chart the journey of Aquila and Priscilla. Romans 16, 3. And Paul makes note of this godly couple in several of his letters. He says in Romans 16, 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Then look at verse 4 of the same chapter. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Then come over with me to 1 Corinthians 16, 19. 16, 19 of 1 Corinthians. Not 16, 19 now, we're not there yet, another few months to go. But 16, 19 of 1 Corinthians. And what's said here? 1 Corinthians 16, 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And friend, there's one or two other references, but we're not going to go there for the sake of time this morning. But you can begin to piece together what an important, integral couple these two individuals were to Paul and his ministry. You get an idea of what it is all about. You see, come back to Acts 18, if you're not already there. You see, Aquila was a Jewish name, while Priscilla, or Prisca, as she's referred to in another part of it, of Scripture, was likely to be a Roman name. So it was maybe a bit of a mixed marriage, as we would think, two different cultures, two different maybe nationalities coming together. And as it says there in verse 2 of Acts chapter 18, they had to move. They had to flee originally where they were from, because there was anti-Semitism around about in that Roman Empire at the time. You see, this tells us, and it underscores something here when it comes to marriage. Whenever you set out in marriage, it's vitally important that you marry the right person. A few nervous looking people now. It's very important that you marry the right person. Friend, don't just take my word for it, because I believe, and if you disagree, you can tell me politely at the door, I'm happy to take it. But I believe that the most important decision spiritually that you will ever make in your life, next to salvation, is who you marry. I could be wrong. Friend, it is so important that you marry who God wants you to marry. And God will let you know who that person is. He will show you. Bring it to God. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, "Marriage is not a contract, but a covenant with God. It's serious." You know, let me tell you what God's word says. God's word tells us that believers should only marry other believers. It's very clear on that. And friends, I want to tell you this. Don't ever get the idea that somehow you can marry an unbeliever and bring them up to your level. You've got nothing in common with them. Because if you're saved, if you're genuinely saved, you're a child of the light. And if you're going with somebody who's not saved, they're a child of darkness. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Friend, you might get on with them on some sort of level, but you'll never get on with them spiritually. You know that old expression, that old adage of somebody up high pulling somebody up or down. It's a lot easier to be pulled down than it is to be pulled up. Friend, be very careful who you marry. Always marry within the Christian faith. And I'm sure I wouldn't be speaking out of turn when I say this, but every married couple here, every Christian couple here who is married, they will tell you that it's no walk in the park. It's not easy. There's challenges come across Christians' lives just as much as people who are not saved. And friend, you need to be with the one who the Lord has for you, because that's the only way that you'll be able to get through it, with the Lord's help. My old pastor, Dennis Lyon, used to say to us in general, and it bears repetition, he said, if you marry an unbeliever, you'll have trouble with your father-in-law. John 8:44 tells us, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Friend, marriage is a very serious thing. Be very careful who you marry. Reminds me, whenever I'm speaking about husbands and wives, it reminds me of an elderly couple who were flying to the United States from Belfast, and they got onto the plane, and, well, the wife, she was a little deaf, and she was a wee bit nosy, double threat. But she sat beside the window. She wanted to see what was going on. She sat down, she was in the window seat, the husband was in the middle seat, and an American sat down in the aisle. I hope none of our visitors are Americans. I love Americans. I love going there. Great people, lovely people. But they're very chatty, you know. They talk to you all day. It's great, especially when you have the Irish thing going on, you know, because they're all Irish whenever you go back, so it's great. But anyway, they sat down in the plane. She was deaf. She was looking out the window, and she was that double threat, and the American, he started up, and he says, well, how you all doing? Where you all from? And the husband says, lovely to meet you. We're from Belfast. Ooh, it's a lovely city, said the American. Lovely city. Then from the window seat, all they heard was, what'd he say? What'd he say? He asked where we're from. I said, we're from Belfast. Oh, I was stationed in Belfast during the war. What'd he say? What'd he say? Getting a bit exhausted. You know how it is. He says he was stationed near Belfast during the war. The American says, I'll never forget Belfast. When I was there, I met the ugliest woman I've ever met in my life. The window seat, what'd he say? What'd he say? He says he thinks he knows you. I hope none of you talk to your wife the way that wee story goes. But friends, look at verse 2. Because there was not only a godly family, but there was a great escape. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, his wife Priscilla. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart. In other words, this emperor at the time, he commanded that all the Jews were to leave Rome, so Aquila and Priscilla had to flee. They had to uproot and move. They'd only maybe settled out or started out in married life, settled down, and they had to move. And possibly they had a family too, we're not too sure, but they had to move. They had a problem. They faced persecution, and they had to leave. My friends, families today have all sorts of problems. Now, we mightn't face persecution in that sense, but there's many things going on. And I'm sure you would agree with me, too, that we've never known a time where families in general, not just Christian families, but families in general, have never been under as much pressure in so many different ways, financially, socially, all the different pressures of trying to make a living, making ends meet, all these different things. And then there's all the problems of society, all the immorality, all the godlessness, things that are going on, even in schools and in primary schools and secondary schools. And I know some of you are teachers, and I married a teacher. My mom is a teacher. I speak very delicately and carefully when it comes to teachers. I know it's a very touchy subject. But friend, I pray for the teachers, and maybe there's principals here too. All the things that are trying to be foisted upon schools, and you know all about it. It was in the news last Monday. What's going on? Pressure. Pressure all the time. And there's not a family today, I would guess, in this building that's not under some sort of pressure, and you're trying to bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And as we trace this godly couple, we realize they didn't have it easy. Just because they wanted to get behind a man and Paul and help him and come alongside his work didn't mean that they got a free passage in life, did it? They had to uproot, they had to move. But friend, does this not show you an element of their character? For they were committed to the work. They were committed. We'll read that they not only moved in verse 2, but we'll read later on when we get there, and some of you are worried, he's been on for 20 minutes and he's got two verses done. But we will get there, I promise you. Friends, they were committed. they went with Paul and they got behind Paul. They didn't worry about the consequences, the risks. They got behind him and they went on. Let me challenge those of you who are parents here this morning. One of the lovely things about coming to visit and to preach in different churches is I don't really know how you behave. I don't know what you're like. I don't know who turns up to your midweeks or not. So I can sort of, you know, let rip and it doesn't really matter. But parents, let me challenge you. Wednesday night's your prayer meeting. On a Wednesday night, do your children or young people in your house, do they know that's prayer meeting night? Mom and dad, one or mom or dad's going to be away. Is prayer a priority in your home? Do they know that is where you're going on a Wednesday? And on a Sunday, is it off limits because that is where you go? Parents, can I encourage you and can I remind you of this? As parents, I speak as a parent, I challenge myself. I'm not just throwing this out here. But as parents, me, you, all of us as parents, we are the primary educators of our children. I say that in respect of teachers. I'm not saying education is not important in the school. Of course it is. But as parents, you are the primary educators of your children. And those of you who are grandparents, you can have an influence on your grandchildren. It's up to you to educate your child spiritually, morally, even more practical things like finances, all those things. That's up to you. And am I stepping up to the plate? Are you stepping up to the plate? I couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can do it with God's help. Not only that you could do it, you need to do it. Because there's a world out there will only be too happy to educate your children into the way the world thinks. Are you going to stand up? Are you going to prioritize attending this local church, attending the prayer meetings, supporting the church, giving, getting behind the work? And friend, if you do that, there's a much greater chance that your children will follow behind. I'll give a lighthearted example, and Mr. Rice will appreciate this. From their earliest years, my two boys had Manchester United tops. And I know I've just plummeted in a large percentage of the men's estimation. It was another bad day yesterday. Anyway. But you know what my two boys do? Daddy, when's the red team playing? And there's only one red team, Manchester United. They're following example. They follow, even something insignificant like that. Friends, when it comes to the spiritual, there's a much greater chance your children will follow after you and they will go on with that. Look at verse 3. There was godly opportunity. Wonder, have you ever worked with a mature believer in the faith? Look at verse 3. Because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode or he stayed, he lived with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So this godly couple, they were tent makers. They worked and they labored with their hands. And Paul was of the same line and he lived with them and he was able to work with them. Now, you think about this. Step back. Zoom back a wee bit here and think about this. What privilege and opportunity those two people had to sit, making tents, and Paul, wherever he was sitting in the house, speaking with them about the things of the Lord. What a privilege. Mightn't have had the scriptures like we enjoy them today and then our lovely leather-backed Bibles and study Bibles and all the rest, but they're able to sit listening to Paul. Unbelievable opportunity. Friend, I want to put it to you like this. They had a godly opportunity. Have you ever worked with a mature believer in the faith? Have you ever had the privilege of working with somebody who's saved? What a difference that makes in the workplace. Talk about opportunity. I remember when I was training to be a building surveyor, we had to do a year's placement out in the industry because they didn't trust millennials that maybe hadn't any work experience before. So we had to go out and work for a year to help us apply what we were learning. And at that time, the credit crunch was on, whenever that was. So you're all now trying to work out what age I am. But whenever it was on, I was initially lined up to do a year's work with a company in Belfast, but that all fell through. And I ended up, I always say it like this, I ended up in Craigavon Hospital in the estates department, not actually in the hospital, but it was there. And I was sat beside a man called John Blakely. Now, none of you, I imagine, will know John. He's from Dungannon. He's now in the glory. But John was saved. And what I thought was going to be a disaster of a year, I got to sit beside John for a year. And the conversations I had with John, mature believer in the faith, and we used to hash things out about the Lord. What a wonderful year it was. Learned more about the Lord than I did about building surveying, to be honest with you. So don't ever resent whenever maybe you're in a workplace and you wonder why on earth have I ended up here. That could be the reason. Or let me flip it around the other way. Maybe the Lord wants you to be that mature believer. So if somebody comes into the workplace and they're maybe a young believer, young in the faith, maybe young in age, you can come alongside them. You can help them. You can bring them on with the Lord. But then I want you to see in verse 18, you see how we just skipped about 15 verses there? I told you I would get there. But look at verse 18. Because there was the faithful help to Paul. Look at this with me, 18 through 23. Because everything we read about Aquila and Priscilla, it indicates that they were a helpful couple. Now look at this. Look at verse 18. After this, Paul tarried there yet a good while. Then he took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria. And look at this. Who came with him? Priscilla and Aquila. What a lovely picture. Somebody who he'd sat with making tents. Such an impact on their life. And now whenever Paul moves on, who comes with him? Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to tell you this. What it simply means is this. Every person who comes to know the Lord, regardless of what your business might be, regardless of what line of employment you're engaged with, your primary duty is to serve the Lord. Primary duty is to serve the Lord. Of course, it's important to work, to put bread on the table. I know that. I'm not being naive. But first and foremost is to serve the Lord. Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord will show you what he'll have for you to do. They became assistants. They became fellow helpers of the Apostle Paul. Did you notice as well, as I mentioned earlier, this is the second, at least the second move that this couple have had to make. They weren't afraid of uprooting and moving on to follow Paul and to help in the work of the Lord. They're on the move. They're always doing a lot of moving, but they're moving to opportunity. They were moving to help people with Christ. They were moving to help win people to Christ. They were moving as an opportunity to serve the Lord. They were helping Paul in that city of Ephesus. They began an evangelistic activity. They were maybe talking to people. They were helping in the work of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul returned to that city of Ephesus in chapter 19, we will see, we'll not obviously get there today, but you'll see a city that was ripe for revival. So they weren't only a help to Paul, but look at verse 24 through 28, because there's a character now comes onto the page called Apollos. And this is a wonderful little study about Apollos. And Priscilla and Aquila were a wonderful help to this young man. Now look at this very carefully, because maybe you wonder here this morning, what can I do for the Lord? Maybe you've been asking that question in your own quiet time. What can I do for the Lord? How can I serve the Lord here in Saintfield or some other place, maybe in my workplace? How can I help the Lord? What can I do? Well, look at this for an example. Look at verse 23 and 24. With me this morning. So Paul had spent some time, and then he comes all over the country, goes all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia. He strengthens all the disciples. And then look at this in verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, he comes to Ephesus. So this godly couple who have been uprooted, and now they've been placed, they've been uprooted and they're placed again. They're now in Ephesus. What happens here for these background believers? What happens for these helpers in the faith? Well, they see a young man in Apollos, and he's full of ability. They see a man who has the right attitude. He has the right agenda, if you like, but there's a wee bit of a problem with Apollos. He's on fire, all right. He's a real fireball of a preacher, but he's a wee bit, as we would say, maybe limited in his knowledge, but they come alongside him to help. And this godly, this seasoned, this experienced, well-intentioned, godly couple, they come alongside him and they help him. They help him. Look at verse 24. I want you to see the potential of Apollos. Look at verse 24. He's an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he'd come to Ephesus. He was eloquent. That simply means he could preach the walls down whenever he got into the pulpit, as it were. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. And it simply also means that the power of God was on him as he taught and as he preached the word of God. Apollos had ability. Look at verse 25. There's a wonderful little phrase here. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So on paper, he had everything to be a wonderful preacher. He was instructed in the word of the Lord. Look at this in verse 25 as well. He was being fervent in the Spirit. And in the original, if you dig into it a little bit, it just means fiery. So Apollos must have been like a Dennis Lyle type. I'm just putting that out there. You know what he's like. You hardly need the microphone whenever he's here, right? He was fiery. Must have been a Baptist as well, Apollos, I don't know. He didn't hide behind the door, but he preached it straight and true. He didn't worry about it. He just preached it out. He had all this potential in preaching, proclaiming. And notice in verse 25 as well, he was diligent. Look at it. He taught, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He was diligent in his task. He was coming at it with a genuine spirit. He wasn't out to try and make a name for himself or for people to look on and go, here, boy, that boy can speak. Oh, aye. Let's go hear him. That wasn't what it was about for Apollos, because he was diligent. He was trying to be diligent, taught diligently in the things of the Lord. The potential was there, all right, but his attitude was there. His sincerity shone through. He was just wanting to be a humble servant of God. But then look at verse 26, because I want you to see humility. Humility. I had a man tell me one time, a believer, he came to me one time and he said he was maybe too humble. I don't really know how you work that one out, but if you can work that one out, you tell me at the door how you can be too humble. But anyway, look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly, that's Apollos, he spake boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Not perfectly, that word there just simply means more completely. So what did this godly couple do? Now I know a synagogue and the setting is very different to the way we have it here in church, but they just put it as if you were, if it was happening here in this particular building. You're sitting down in the row and some boy comes along and he's full of fire, he's full of passion, but he's just not quite there. What would you do if you were a godly couple? Would you take lumps out of him at the door? You're too polite for that in Saintfield. Would you go home and murmur a wee bit about him or get on the old WhatsApp and say, what was that this morning? Who are them elders bringing to the pulpit today? No, this godly couple, they came alongside him and they helped him. You see, remember their knowledge base. Remember all the way back in verse 3 or 4 of Acts 18, whose feet were Apollos or whose feet were Priscilla and Aquila? Paul. They knew. If I can put it like this, they knew it all. But they didn't tell everybody they knew it all. But they got Apollos and they recognized that boy's got potential, that boy's got gift. He needs a wee bit more completeness in his knowledge. Let's come alongside him. Let's bring him and let's help him. Look at verse 26. I think this is beautiful. I think this is a beautiful picture of a godly, spiritually mature couple. In verse 26, halfway through it, when they heard him, they took unto them and expounded unto him, they explained unto him the way of God more perfectly, more completely. Notice how they did this. They did it privately. They took unto them, didn't call them out publicly, didn't heckle from down the back. Hey boy, you missed a bit. Didn't do that. Took them aside privately. Nobody else could see. Saved Apollos' embarrassment, saved his blushes. But notice they also did it purposely. Why did they want to do it purposely? To expound unto him the way of God more completely, more perfectly. They wanted to help him grow. If you have a good boss, if you have a good line manager, and I've had many good bosses and line managers when I was in secular work, and I thank God for that. But the good ones weren't afraid to show you how to do things. Weren't afraid to show you how to do their job even. Why? Because it made their job easier in the long run, didn't it? Because you were a better employee. And if I could transfer that to the spiritual here, they recognize with all that gift, all that ability, he just needs a wee fine tuning, a wee bit here and there, needs a wee remap or whatever it is, and this boy's going to go on. This boy's going to advance, and he's going to be a wonderful asset to the Word of God. Friends, I wonder, do you know something in God's Word that maybe somebody else doesn't know? God's Word tells us, what dost thou have which thou didst not receive? If you know something, if you find something, don't be afraid to share it with somebody else in the assembly. Because God will give you something else after that. Don't you worry about it. And friends, some of your young people here, they have great potential. Some of your young adults, some of your young men, in their 20s, and young men are still young in their 30s, just putting that out there. Young men are still young in their 40s and 50s. We're pushing it a wee bit in the 60s, but we'll move on. I don't care what age you are as a man, don't care what age you are as a woman or a young person here, because you might have great ability, and all you need is somebody, either a godly couple or someone, maybe to come alongside and just give you a wee push on. a wee encouragement in the work. Look at verse 27 and 28 as we close this morning, because there's not just ability and humility, but there was usability. Look at verse 27 through 28. Speaking of Apollos, when he was disposed, or when he was willing to pass, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, now look at this, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, I don't think that sentence, that verse, could be in Scripture if that godly couple hadn't come alongside to help him. Think if he'd have got a real eating at the door. I'm putting you off giving me an eating at the door, by the way. That's not why I'm doing this. But think if they'd have chewed him up at the door. Do you think verse 27 and the end of it could have been in Scripture? Friends, I would say that Ulster, Northern Ireland, whatever way you want to put it, I would say Northern Ireland today is littered with servants of God who have been derailed and discouraged in the work by maybe a wee thoughtless comment or word. And I'm not saying that here so you're just all nice to me at the door. That's not what this is about. I'm not trying to garner sympathy. I'm just challenging you this morning. Somebody with ability, somebody with potential, and friend, let me tell you this, Ulster is littered with people who have been derailed because wee bit of discouragement here and there. I was singing one time at an event, and there was somebody there who was given an epilogue, a closing challenge in the gospel, and after it was all finished, there was a particular table there, and I was walking past, and they asked me a question about some song that I'd sang. They liked the song, and told them about it. And then from nowhere, I didn't know who these people were, they didn't really know who I was, and they said to me, "I wish our boy would speak as short as he does." I says, "Well, okay." I was getting into an awkward situation. Our boy just loves the sound of his own voice, and he goes on and he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. And they started tearing lumps out of their preacher, their pastor. I says, "Well, have you tried praying for him?" "Oh, he just goes on, he goes on too long." And I walked away. I got a bit uncomfortable. I walked away and said, "Here, we're not finished talking to you." I says, "Well, I finished talking to you." And I just walked away. Maybe I was a bit rude and jiggy, but I wasn't going to stand there and listen to that. I could have been related to their minister for all they knew. Didn't know. But friend, what happens whenever you take a bit of young potential? What happens whenever you give him a wee bit of polish? Whenever you expand his knowledge, look at verse 27, already touched on the end of it here. But what happens? Apollos was willing. He was still on fire for God. That tells you the way that they did that encouragement. Didn't take him home privately and tear lumps out of him either. But they took him aside, took them onto themselves privately. They encouraged him. They expounded onto the way, onto him the way of the word more clearly. And he got it, and he was still going on. He helped them much which had believed. Apollos had been helped, and now he was helping others. Isn't that lovely? Friend, you want to distill down the Christian walk in life, that's it. Helping others so that they can go on to help others also. Passing on the knowledge. Look at verse 28 as we close. What happens here in verse 28? He thoroughly convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The word wins. Why? Because Apollos was given a wee bit of encouragement by this godly couple. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, to start with, it says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." See, Apollos would go on to be, if you like, so influential and so popular that the church in Corinth nearly started taking sides on who they liked most. He was so mightily used of the Lord. The work had been advanced by this young preacher who'd been encouraged by an uprooted, displaced, but godly, sincere couple. What an expression of grace we have in the pages before us today. You know something, friend? Often we hear about people whenever they pass away, and maybe they leave a will, and what's called, they leave a legacy, and maybe to their family and their friends, they'll maybe leave a bit of money, they'll leave land or whatever it is, and we know those stories, and maybe you've been the beneficiary of a legacy, and that would be a very nice thing indeed. But friend, can I tell you this, the greatest legacy that you could leave, either this church or within your own family, is not just a will with money and land and all those things, that's fine, but the greatest legacy that you could leave is a legacy like this godly couple that we find in the pages of Scripture. In the background, not in the foreground, but in the background, helping, guiding, encouraging, pushing on potential. Why? Because those who are helped can go on to help others also. Friend, how do you measure up today? Let's pray before we sing our final hymn. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would indeed write your word, burn your word upon our hearts this morning. Help us all to be, if we're a married couple today, help us to be a couple like that we have tried to think on this morning. Father, help us to be those who are encouragers, those who push people on, who see the positive and try to help people along the journey of life, we pray. Father, for those that will leave us before we come to the Lord's table, we just pray that you would keep your hand upon them. Bless us as we come to the table this morning, for we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to stand to sing hymn number 470, Keep On Believing. When you feel weakest, danger surrounds, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad. Let's stand and let's sing this morning.